beautiful psalm, a short psalm, but a beautiful song that focuses us on the unity of God's children as they dwell together in community. It's a simple exclamation or affirmation of how beautiful the unity is that we share, that love that we have in Christ and because of Christ. So let's begin this morning, have a word of prayer. Thank you, Mark, for reading. Thank you, Jana, for leading us in worship. And I trust that as we're gathered here together this morning in this way, that you are truly connecting with the Lord in worship, and that we're able to help lead you there, and that as I speak his word, or speak from his word this morning, that your hearts are directed toward him. So let's just pray. Let's ask the Lord to work in our lives this morning. Father, we are filled with joy as we gather this morning together through this technology. We see a beautiful day out there before us, the beautiful sunshine. We're reminded of your love for us shining down on us. And we're reminded of the love that we can share, the life that there is in the community of faith. Because you have loved us, because you've transformed our hearts, because you've filled us with your Spirit, we in turn are able to love one another with a transforming love. Not simply just a physical human love, but a love that transcends the physical, that is spiritual, that is emotional, that is psychological. It's everything, Lord. It envelops everything. And I just pray that each one who's listening this morning will understand the love that you have for them and the love that we share as your children. God, thank you. Thank you for the family that you've given to us in one another. And we just pray that you would lead us this morning as your children, as your family, as we look into your word and as we understand how it is that we dwell together in this life. Thank you, Lord. Lead us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Acts, and it's, to me, it seems like it's been a very appropriate study for our time, the time that we're going through right now, and for us as a congregation, as a church. We've been looking at the history of the church, and we've been learning about the Spirit-filled Church of Jesus Christ in its initial flourishing stages. And it's not simply that the church was growing at that time in a difficult time, but also as we've come into this springtime, you know, we understand what flourishing is. We understand what growth is like in spring. You know, you just see everything out as the rain falls and as the temperatures rise. Everything is just growing. It wants to grow. And we see that in the springtime of the Church of Jesus Christ. We see Christians abiding in him. Abiding in him. And I say that again because for us as individuals and for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, this is where it begins and ends. This is where our Christian life is found, in our abiding in the presence of Christ. As we walk in obedience, as we spend time in the Word, as we're praying and communicating, there is this fellowship with Christ that grows and overflows. And we began to talk about that and see that in the last couple of weeks, how we overflow, how we impart. We don't just abide and obey, but we also impart the gospel through our lives. And as Jesus has said to his church, be my witnesses, we saw how the church began to be witnesses for him. We saw at Pentecost how the disciples were filled with the Spirit and began to speak the mighty works of God in every tongue. And there was a Spirit-filled proclamation of the gospel. And Peter preaches this message that contained the necessary elements to communicate the gospel clearly. And this happens through our lives as well. The gospel is preached through our lives, through our actions, and through our words. And I know I'm thankful when that happens, when the Lord gives me opportunity through my own life. And I pray that you will sense that and see that in your own life too, as you draw closer to Him, how you overflow. There are times in my life where I feel like things are a little dry, not too spring-like. And I see how I'm not overflowing and not speaking to other people. And maybe God doesn't give me those opportunities because I've dried up a little bit. And He says, oh, I don't want that guy sharing anything these days because it won't be real. It won't be authentic. And after last Sunday, I guess I was feeling closer to the Lord, feeling fuller of the Lord. And I went out the next morning to do my little run around 21st Line. And as I'm coming back, I see one of my neighbors sitting out in her lawn chair, and I hadn't met her yet. I had talked a lot with her husband, and I kind of pulled in there, and I had an ulterior motive, but I pulled in there and I sat down in a lawn chair, a significant distance from her. And we started talking, and her husband came out, and we had this opportunity to talk and to meet, but go beyond that. And talk about what the Lord is doing, maybe through this time, how He's getting our attention. And it was beautiful. I had this opportunity to share Christ with them. And I was thinking about, you know, the not just the proclamation, the Spirit-filled proclamation, but the Spirit-filled response that we studied last week, how there needed to be a recognition of sin and a repentance, a turning from sin and a receiving of Christ. And so I made sure it wasn't just, you know, a general talking about the Lord and His work in the world, but I was able to bring it down to Jesus Christ, the cross, and what the cross meant, and how He died on the cross to pay for our sins, and how we need forgiveness from sin. And I just pray that God will continue to work in their hearts, because I did. I laid it on the line, like, this is a gospel that we need to respond to. I didn't, you know, try and dig my finger in too deep. We can let the Spirit work in people's lives, but let's be honest, as we share, as we overflow with the gospel, let's be sure that we're clearly saying this gospel, where God came into the world and paid, died. He died this torturous death for our sin. Let's be sure that we're putting it out there, that people say, wow, He died for me. He showed His love for me, a sinner. And let's make sure it's clear that each one of us must respond to that gospel. And so that was a beautiful opportunity. And I don't say that in a bragging way. I just say, thank you, God, for giving me that opportunity, because they don't come enough. And I think, you know, that's my fault. It's not simply God not giving. I'm just not full as I should be. I'm not maybe abiding as closely as I should be. So do this with me. Let's work harder at walking in Christ's presence, so that we will be proclaiming and we will be seeing people respond to, even in a negative sense, that we'll be sure that we're clearly presenting the gospel. Yeah, by seeing people recognizing that, yeah, this gospel is something that it applies to me personally. I need to respond. This week, we carry on and we get into a Spirit-filled existence. So Spirit-filled proclamation, Spirit-filled response, but now we see the church going on in a Spirit-filled existence. And in these next few verses at the end of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 down through 47, we're going to be looking at just a snapshot of what it looks like when the spiritual life cycle is completed. The disciples, okay, the 12, or those immediate disciples, which I guess the immediate were about 120, it says, gathered earlier on in Acts, They make disciples. They preach the gospel. The gospels responded to, and we see there were added to them in verse 41, about 3,000 people. So it was this incredible response. And we see those disciples begin to live as they are. So this cycle goes on. It's not something that, oh, there, we got a whole bunch of converts, people who say they're believers, and they just kind of settle into some regimented, regulated routine. But we see life in the community. Life because of the Spirit of God dwelling in them. We see the Spirit's power and leading in their lives, because they're not just sort of, you know, going about it, fulfilling the task, checking off the list, but there's this underlying attitude that is produced by the Spirit in our lives. And I know that if you are a child of God, you've sensed that. As you came to the Lord, there was this hunger, there was this desire, as we were connected first with this life-giving flow of the Spirit of God because of Jesus Christ. And there's this nourishing and this hunger that we develop, and we want nothing more than to be connected and to be closer to Him and to be closer to those who are connected to Him. And so we're going to be talking about this community of Christ that are fed and led, and we see here in verse 42, devoted, okay? They want to grow, and it goes beyond. It goes beyond just being like a service club type connection or a workplace type connection where you're trying to accomplish something together, or a sport or a hobby or an interest that connects people. It goes beyond this earthly, external connection, but it is a profound connection at the deepest level, because we have found life in Christ. We have life because of the presence of His Spirit, and it draws us together. And we are a community that want to grow and give and glorify our God. Those are the three words. Like I say, if you can only remember three words, this is it. Grow, give, and glorify. We see people who want to learn together. We see people who want to live generously together. And we see people who want to love God gloriously together. So we're going to read these verses and just focus in, see if you can sort of isolate or pick out those ideas as we go through here, the grow, the give, and the glorifying that this Christian community we're doing together. It says in verse 42, follow along as I read, get your brains engaged, let's learn together here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Wow, what a beautiful picture. I say a snapshot, but a technicolor snapshot gives us an idea of what was going on in the lives of these people. We see them being devoted. They had that attitude that I was talking about. And what was it that we see them devoted to, this growing community? What was it that they were doing together? They were learning. we read first of all about the teaching of the apostles. And this is where we're going to begin as we think about this flourishing, progressive body of people known as the Church of Jesus Christ. There are other things mentioned in a list, and we're going to be developing them, but I want us to sort of jump through and look at these three areas presented in these verses. And I want us to focus in on the idea of this learning that was going on. Because if there was teaching going on, there needed to be learning going on. And of course, everything centers on Jesus Christ. It centers on his gospel. It centers on what Christ had already taught the disciples. And we see the disciples passing that teaching along. In some of your Bibles, the translation says doctrine. And a lot of times we run into that word doctrine and we get kind of intimidated. And we go, well, what is that? The apostles' doctrine. Well, it's simply a technical term or a more technical term for teaching. That's all it is. It doesn't have to be anything confusing or anything beyond our reach. But it's simply the teaching of the apostles, and it was what they received from Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're not so academic, and I often feel that way as I hear others teach, and as I consider my own background, my own learning, and maybe when, you know, there's this apostles' doctrine thrown out there, and you think about the teaching and the learning and the responsibility, and maybe it's flashbacks from your days in school, and you start getting sweaty palms and thinking, oh, I mean, what is it that I have to know? What are these profound truths, and how am I going to get a handle on them? And how am I going to grasp them myself, let alone take and share those with other people? I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage me this morning that any truth about God does have a profoundness that will always go beyond our human understanding. We know what it says in Isaiah 55:8, that his thoughts are beyond our thoughts. And rather than that intimidating us, that should comfort us. Because a lot of times, people want to design a God that they understand completely. And I think, what kind of a God is that? If we talk about an almighty God who created everything out there physically, and we can't even understand the physical things out there, how on earth would we want to say, oh, this is God, and we understand him completely? No, we have a God that goes beyond our human understanding. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. He's not an idol. He's not a God of our own design, our own fashioning. But you know, even as our God goes beyond our own understanding, he is a God that presents himself in a very accessible way as well. He gives us an entry level that even a child can understand the gospel. He painted the picture so clearly in the gospel, not simply the gospel message, but that gospel event where God comes into the world as a man, and we can understand a man. We can capture that, and we can see his love, the love that he poured out for us, sinners, people who are lost, who are hopeless in this world, who are constantly failing. And he says, I've got the solution. I've got the answer for your failing, for your sins. I am going to show you absolute love in my ultimate sacrifice, where a man gives his life for you. And that's what our God did. And so we say, yeah, even a child can understand that. I mean, that's the earliest stories that we read show people who love sacrificially, and kids can understand that, and kids can come to Christ, and kids can begin to to not only understand that, but also to share that love with other people. And we can as well. Really, the only thing that holds us back from becoming preachers or proclaimers of the gospel is the fact that we understand it personally ourselves. Because when we understand it, we're overwhelmed by it. That God would love a sinner such as me. And we start to talk about that. We dwell on that for any short length of time. And we understand it because of the Spirit's presence in our life. We have a real faith, and we start to talk about that to the rest of the world. And we understand that that basic gospel is the apostles' doctrine. That is what Christ gave the disciples. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was what he left his disciples with. That is what he meant when he said, be my witnesses. And of course, Peter did just that as he stood up before this crowd of people. He'd been doing it. He'd been going and teaching, and Christ sent them out to villages, and even in their initial stages as disciples, they were talking about Christ, about God's love. And here Peter stands up and he preaches this message where he ties in Jesus coming to this world as the Messiah, as the Son of God, dying on the cross, and then rising again to new life, paying for the sin, and then showing his power over sin and death. And so that's what Peter stood up and he proclaimed so clearly. And we understand that we can share about Christ's love for us to others. Are you encouraged? I hope you are. It is more than simply an academic exercise. I remember when we first went to Peru, and that first year, it was a frustrating year. I'd gone from being a preacher who focused on communicating to people to being able to communicate to people at the level of a baby, a child. I mean, I was like a three-year-old out there saying poorly, you know, a few syllables to people. And as I tried to learn the language, I was going to a class and I was hearing a teacher, and this teacher was giving us all the grammatical rules and trying to teach us how to communicate. And I remember one guy said to me, Steve, what is it you want to do? Do you want to become a professor of Spanish? And as I thought about it, and as he talked about it a little more, I was challenged and I was encouraged, because he says, you know, you don't have to learn all the rules to learn how to communicate. You don't have to know all those rules unless you want to be a teacher, a technical teacher of the Spanish language. He says, all you want to do is learn how to communicate. So just keep talking to people. Just keep talking with people. And that was some of the best advice and some of the most encouraging advice that I'd heard. And that helped me settle into learning the Spanish language. Because, you know, when I learned the English language, I didn't have a sheet full of grammatical rules in front of me. But I just practiced speaking. I just spoke and played with the language and was in relationship with people. And the same thing is true when it comes to the gospel. When it comes to us knowing theology and sharing theology, that's another one of those words, right? Theology, that kind of intimidates us. And you know, the idea of us becoming believers in Christ, Christians, members of the body of Christ, is not that we become professors of theology, not all of us anyways. There are some people who are blessed to be professors of theology. And we lost one of those professors this past week, actually a little more than a week ago. And I don't want to put down theologians either. You know, Ravi Zacharias passed away, and his funeral was on Friday morning. And we know that there are those who are gifted intellectually to talk about truths in such a profound, profound, profound way. But we haven't been called, all of us, to be academic giants, intellectual people. But we've been called into relationship with God. And as we live in relationship with Him, reading the Word and praying and understanding more and sharing that truth with other people, we will become theologians of sorts. Because theology is a study of God. And as we're in relationship with Him, we will become greater theologians, small t. Small t theologians. Because we will know and love God, and we will be able to live Him out before people and share about Him. Because we'll just be able to tell people about who it is who loves us in a way where we show our love for them as well, because we'll be transformed. You know, too often, I think we try and tell people about things that we aren't living, first of all, that we don't really understand. We understand them, maybe we can parrot them, but we don't understand them from a deep level, a deeper level of just simply a relationship with God. And I was amazed as I watched that funeral, as I heard people eulogize is another big word, but they just talked about Ravi Zacharias and their relationship, their working relationship with this man. And if you don't know anything about Ravi, just go on YouTube and listen to how he explains the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how he answers people's questions, people even antagonistic questions about the gospel, about God, about the Bible, about that truth. And these people, as they talked about this man who was an intellectual giant, he spoke at Oxford and Cambridge and Princeton and Harvard, and those people, man, I think they had trouble keeping up with his intellectual ability. The thing that they kept saying about this man was, he loved people. That was his priority. And that was their priority as they spoke about him. That was the chief characteristic of this man. Was not, oh man, he was brilliant. He always had a clear, concise, correct answer. No, they said he loved people. And he had this idea. He said, you don't answer questions. He says, you answer a questioner. And to give an answer is to wrap your arms around a person and try and help them. And anybody who has heard that man speak knows that is what he did. And so as we consider this idea of being learners, don't think that you need to be an academic. You need to have all sorts of degrees behind your name. The truth is, this man who was this great theologian had a lot less education than a lot of other people, but he had a tremendous mind. An intellect that he allowed God to shape in relationship with him. And that's all that we're asked to do. That is what we should have a hunger for. God, take me and teach me and mold me into the person that you want me to be, into the witness that you want me to be in the world? Is that your hunger? Is that our desire? Because that is what we see here at the initial stages when these people came and they were disciples of Christ. They'd heard the word presented by the apostles, and they received Christ as Savior and Lord. The Spirit filled them, and now they had this hunger to learn. We think of that verse that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2:2. Maybe this is a verse inspired by what he saw in these people. But he says, as newborn babes desire the milk of the word. And we know whether you're talking about a human baby or a baby animal, the hunger that there is to nurse and to get that nutritious milk. And we need to have that hunger, which is a sign of real life in community. We think of the verse in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is, some people say, oh, I believe the gospel, and then sort of drift away. I want salvation. I want Jesus. But there's not this desire to come together and to learn together as a people. And it's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary for us to learn in community. It's not something we can do isolated. And why do I say that? Is it because, oh, I want bigger numbers? I want more people together? No, it's because I know the joy of learning in community, in fellowship, in communion with other people. I learn about God from you. I learn about God as I'm together and growing with you. Yeah, even though I'm the pastor, I'm a church leader, I learn with you. And you know, even as we gathered together to do yard work last Tuesday evening, I found myself learning from others. I was working alongside somebody, and we started talking about the week, and they started talking about how God was working in their life, what God was showing them, what he was teaching them. And you know what? That teaches me. That nourishes me. We have to learn in community. Thank you, Tyler. Thank you for what you were sharing with me about your life. Because as we get together, and as we talk, and as we share, and as we learn, whether it be in a formal situation like this where I'm trying to open the word, or whether it be you speaking with somebody else and talking about how God is teaching you through his word and life's experiences, God fills us and we grow together. And what do we see here? It says, awe came upon every soul. There was this fear. They realized there's this something bigger going on here than just a group of people getting together. This isn't just human interest. This isn't us just trying to do some good things and accomplish something. This is God at work. And we need to understand, we need to recognize that it's an interactive process, and we're all involved in this together. It's a growing community that God has called us to be a part of. We need to be people committed to learning together. Paul talks later on about some people who just, they're ever learning, but they never come to the truth. They're always attaching truths and maybe biblical truths, but it's not that interactive learning where they're applying it to their lives and sharing it with others. And it's this sort of momentum building and growing as we share our struggles and our difficulties and this little area here where God is teaching us. And we might think, oh, that's something that's so small. But it could be something someone else needs to hear. And we become a teacher, someone to share truths, a voice of God in their lives. Oh, how important that is, and how much we miss out on that as we are separated during this time. And you're going to be encouraged again and again. Listen, somebody comes to your mind. Why did God bring them to your mind? Maybe you need to encourage them, call them, reach out to them. And we need to keep having this hunger. And in 4:13, Paul talks about being devoted to public reading of the word, of gathering together. And even though we're not in the same room right now, you know that your brothers and sisters in Christ in Ingersoll, in Tensford, and in the areas around these towns, there are other brothers and sisters of yours. You can visualize them. They're sitting in their homes, and they're here connected through technology because they have a hunger for God. And they want to know what we're learning together in community and how we are going to advance as a group of people as we move forward, as we love him. And it's this interactive thing that's going on here. So we need to be a loving or a learning community. Let's carry on. I kind of passionate and encouraged or carried away a little bit as I'm encouraged by God's word, by what he's saying to us. The next couple of verses are about a giving community, a community that's committed to living generously. Let's see what was going on here. And they were selling, it says, their possessions. Oh no, sorry, I jumped in here a little early. And all who believed, verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And so we see that there's something going on here in this church. And if there wasn't a sense of awe in terms of the way that they were learning and fellowshipping and wanting to be together, this next thing that was going on would be a showstopper. It would be something that the rest of the world would be going, what on earth is happening here? Because in many ways, the people of this world live with a very material focus. And so sometimes God chooses to teach them through a material way. And so we've got these people who are so committed to the Lord, so much in love with him, and so committed to one another, so loving, lovingly committed to one another. They're so disconnected from material wealth, the things of this world, that they're willing to give and live together in a sacrificial way. And this is definitely a mark of the Spirit of the Lord. This is not something that is natural. And this mark is shown on this new church. They're people who are acting with the same love, the same gracious or undeserved or unreserved love as God. You remember what Jesus said in John 15:12? He said, "This is my command, that you love one another." And he didn't leave any question in there as to what that meant. He said, "This is my command, that you love one another as I love you." As we think about Christ's sacrificial love, there's no missing the grace that is shown here. It wasn't a love for people who deserved his love. It wasn't a love for people who were warm and cuddly and had done a whole lot of good for him. It says in Romans 5, when we were sinners, enemies of God, rebelling against him, Christ died for us. And we're to show that gracious love to other people. That gracious love, which is described in Philippians chapter 2 as Christ becoming a servant to us. A servant so much that he laid down his life. He died for us. Why did it say that? Why did it talk? Why did Paul talk to the Philippian people about Christ laying down his life in sacrifice? I mean, that is the pinnacle focus of everything we believe. But if you look back a few verses, he's using the cross. He's using what Christ did as leverage to communicate this to the people that he says in Philippians 2, verse 4. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You can think, you can be sure that this was a powerful message back in that time period when, yeah, there was a lot of financial need, a lot of people living hand to mouth, an oppressed culture. We know about the system, the Romans and the government over the Jewish people and the tax collectors wringing, squeezing out the bit that these people were making. And it was tough times economically. And so when these people were saying, wow, this person doesn't have to eat, they would go and sell something they had in order to provide for the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew 25, 44, Jesus says, contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. This isn't talking about, you know, people just buying gifts for other people, people who are lavishly rich. You see, I think this is where we struggle to apply this to our situation, because for the most part, we're a people who have a lot. We have a lot of money. We have a lot of things. We have our needs cared for in ways that these people were struggling, hand-to-mouth existence sort of thing, peasant-type existence. And we have, and so we go, well, how do we show our love for the brethren? How do we reach out and sacrificially minister to them? Well, you know what? The church's needs are a lot more than material needs. There are material needs, and we do need to reach out in material, physical ways. We need to, if we hear a brother who says, well, I have this need, I need to get this done, I'm not able to, I don't know. And we know that we can do it. We know that we can reach out and meet that need. And I'm not even talking financial. Maybe it's a physical thing we can do. We need to do it. We also know that there are more needs than just the material, physical. There are spiritual needs. And that is what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about those phone calls, there are emotional needs that we have. There's an encouragement that maybe some brother or sister needs. And the Spirit speaks to your heart and says, hey, what about this person? And we scratch our head and go, well, I wonder why they came to mind. On the way here this morning, someone came to my mind. Someone from before, someone who actually, I'll show you, gave me this tie. And I put it on this morning. I don't often wear this tie, but they gave me this tie decades ago. Okay. This is how often I change my wardrobe. And I just thought, wow, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder how they're doing. And so I gave them a call, and I didn't actually do it to use this as a sermon illustration this morning. I didn't even think of using it as a sermon illustration, but just to twig your mind in terms of why God brings people to your mind and say, okay, God, why did you bring? Maybe you want me to connect with them. Maybe you want me to be of some kind of spiritual encouragement to this person right now. We want significance in our life. What greater significance can we have than to be used as an instrument of God, to be used in the building up of this structure. And I'm not talking about a building, but this structure, this body, which is the church of Jesus Christ, an eternal structure, a thing that will go on forever. Forever. This is the opportunity we have. And we need to realize the church is more than the material. It's more than, giving somebody a gift. But that may be how God wants you to encourage somebody today. Through doing something, fulfilling, meeting a need that you can meet. There is a verse that says, boy, I think it's in James. I don't have it right here in my mind, but it says if you are able to do good for somebody, do it. And it might not be a physical thing. It might be a spiritual or an emotional thing that you can do for them. Just reaching out, seeing how they're doing, letting them know whether you can say the word, I love you or not. You might be a little bit restrained there, a little bit uncomfortable saying that to another guy, maybe. I'm talking to the guys here, but let them know you love them through showing your care to them. And we need to realize, too, the body of Christ is a lot wider ranging than just this little congregation we live in. And I know some of you are connected with people that are outside of this immediate community. And you're helping, you're sharing your goods with them to meet needs of people who are in a situation like the early church, where they're living from hand to mouth, where there's extreme poverty, and what a blessing it is for us to be significant in that way, significantly used by God to meet the others, the needs of others, Christian brothers and sisters. And you can imagine the staggering, dramatic witness that it was in this period of time when people would go out, physical need, sell something, here's money, this needs to be given to this person who has a need. And you can imagine the staggering, dramatic difference that we can make in the world today as well. Now, I realize I've been a part of this community long enough to realize that you are a sacrificial, loving community. And I want to commend you for that. And I want to thank you for that as well. But we can always be used more by God to make a greater difference, to be a more dramatic witness and testimony. And let's see how God moves in us, how he speaks to us to minister to one another in very real, tangible, spiritual, emotional ways, and how he might use us physically, like with something like this family who live in Lebanon, the Al-Janaydi family, who we want to bring over and minister to and save from persecution and challenge and difficulty. And even on your own as an individual, there's no limit to what God can do through us, his people, as individuals and as a community. So let's be a giving, loving community. And then let's go into this third point quickly, a glorifying community. Let's see what it says here in verse 46 and 47. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together, that's interesting, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with a glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, the reason I said it's interesting at the beginning, it says day by day, they were attending the temple together. Now, first of all, we run into that word together. It was said before, and it's understood in the first part as well, where it talks about them learning from the apostles, these people coming together to learn. They were living together and giving generously. And now we see them worshiping together. And I say it's interesting because they were still participating in the Jewish form of worship. They were coming together to the temple. And that's interesting because it sort of seems like they were bridging a gap. They were still meeting in the temple, worshiping God, but they were also at home breaking bread. And the commentators say this was Luke's words. He said it at the beginning in verse 42, and here his word for celebrating the Lord's Supper or communion. These people were worshiping in the temple, but they were also saying, yeah, but we're focused on exalting Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, which we were commanded to do by Christ, by the apostles, and reminded by the apostles, and they continued to do that. And it reminded me of what we saw in the church in Peru, as we shared with people who came from one background predominantly, and they were, you know, used to that tradition. And as they came to Christ, they would still go to that church. And we would say, oh, don't go to that church. But they would continue to meet with us and study the Bible and learn more about Christ. And they would go back to that church and they would hope to have an impact on others who gathered to worship. And then there was this transition as they grew and as they understood, oh, Christ isn't exalted here. These people aren't interested in the gospel. They would slowly transition out of that. And I wonder if that same transition occurred here. As the people went to the temple, they had that opportunity to communicate through their own life and witness to a people, hey, God, yes, is true. We worship God. But this is God's provision of the Messiah, the Christ. He was the sacrificial lamb. He is the Savior that was sent. And we see them gathering in their homes and celebrating Christ and maybe inviting people from the temple, come and witness with us this celebration of the Lord's table as we gather and we do that in our homes together. And so we see them wanting to worship together and how thankful it says they were. They received even their food with glad and generous hearts. And if anything, this is a tremendous challenge to us to make sure as we sit to eat, we don't just pray. We don't just pray a quick prayer so we can, you know, pitter-patter, let's get at her, let's eat our food. But we're taking time to thank God for his provision, for what he gives us. And we worship him. And it says, what's the result? Day by day, there were added to their number those who were being saved. We see this flourishing committee of Jesus Christ who were learning together, who were living together, and who were loving God together. They were learning and growing, and they were living and giving, and they were loving God, and there was this worship that was coming from them, and it continued to have an impact on other people. Do you want to have that sort of an impact? Do you want to be sharing in a community like that? Don't wait for someone else to be that person to encourage and challenge you and say, hey, I'm going forward with this. Join with me. You be that person. And I see that in our church, and I only want to, you know, highlight what was going on there and encourage us more. to be a community that doesn't just simply have a witness for Christ, but to be a witness that is growing as we learn with a hunger who God is. Not simply theology, but we know Christ. And we continue to live Christ in love with one another, and we testify of him. It overflows from our lives as we worship him, not only when we're together. Yes, we celebrate Christ as we come together, as we sing his praises, study his word, as we celebrate communion. But as we go out into the world, that worship will continue to flow from us, and more will be added. More worshipers will come to know Christ because of our testimony and witness, because of the testimony of the Spirit in his church. Dear God, we're encouraged as we see what went on, the prototype of the church in this, in these early stages here in Acts. And we know those same elements, that same hunger is here in our lives. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I pray that you would, through the power of your Spirit, challenge us this morning to become more so learners and givers and worshipers of you. Help us. Pray that you'd speak to us as individuals, and that there would be a movement among us, and that we would be ready and responding to the prodding of your Spirit, and that we would be just filled with joy as we see your willingness to use us in the world. Lord, may we be your servants as Christ was your servant. May we be sacrificing of ourselves and of our own desires, and moving away from just the simple distractions of this world. May you envelop us and everything we're involved in. Yes, even the physical material things that we do in this world, and may they become things that speak of your glory and of your grace. Lord, we love you. Thankful for the salvation that you've given to us. We know that our eternity is wrapped up in your eternity. But we have an eternal hope because of Christ, his power over our sin, and his victory over death. I pray that we can continue to grow in our ability to testify of that gracious gospel in this world. We pray this in your name, Lord. For your sake. Amen.